lend the strong for my transgressions. Pray the Father.
Such as I, how wonderful is love.
is such as I. How wonderful is the light is.
Think about that love and sing it once more.
Such love. Such wondrous love. Such love. Such wondrous love. That God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is the light is.
Thank you.
Song, quite an introduction song. Oh, how he wants to come in. And that's just what we need. It's for him to come in. We need the touch of God on our lives. We need to be moved as we sing these songs. I noticed that we didn't have quite so many singers that time, but that's an old song and a good song, and it might as well become new. There is coming a day when the heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on the happy golden shore. What a day for you say that will be. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saves me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you expecting that day?
Amen.
Is that coming soon? I said before, at such a time as you think not. But we have some things happening around. And it says, when these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I can't find too much that has to be fulfilled.
I can't find too much prophecy that we haven't pretty well covered. People are amazed when they think of all of the prophecies that have been fulfilled. And I'm talking about 2,000-year-old prophecies. You know, the man-bird flying over Palestine, in the horseless chariots and those things. They're in the Bible. And we're seeing them. The time is close. Let's sing it once more. What a day that will be.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. One who saves me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be once more. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face. The one who saves me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand, he leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be.
It'll even be better than this.
Turn into the scriptures, and then I know we're getting truth. The scripture says that there is only one gospel, and there are so many voices in the world today that are saying, well, there's this teacher and that truth and this religion and that religion and this denomination and that, and the word comes that they're all basically on equal plane, but does the scripture say that? No, it doesn't say that. So I just want to read a couple of scriptures. John 12:32, and Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth will draw all men to myself." Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, and that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're here today to lift up the name of Jesus. No doubt you're familiar with these songs, and please feel free to sing along if you are.
Your name is power. Jesus, your name is might. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is healing. Jesus, your name sight. Jesus, your name will free every captive. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your name brings light. Jesus, your name is above every other. Your name is mine. every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, your name is life. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
You know, we so often get so busy, don't we, that we just need so much to take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Please just put yourself at the feet of Jesus at this time and worship him.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
We're here to lift up the name of Jesus because he is the only Savior. There's just something about that name.
Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
It's a joy today to be able to dedicate Isabella Beltran to the Lord, and so with the parents, please come and bring her forward this morning. And we'd like to offer her in an act of dedication. And also, I'd like to, at this time, recognize the grandparents. So would the grandparents just stand where you're at, please? Praise the Lord. God bless you. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Children are our reward, the scriptures tell us. The scripture has many ways of illustrating godly children. It says that they are to be like olive plants around our table. They're to be like cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. They are like to be like angels in the hands of a mighty man. And then when you stop and think about children, and you remember what Jesus said, he said, "Suffer them to come unto me and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of heaven." We all have to enter the kingdom like a little child. Simple faith and simple trust in Jesus. You know how children are so trusting. They have such confidence and faith in you as their parents that they trust you with just about anything. And that's the way we enter into the kingdom of God. We see God as our heavenly Father, and we want to trust him with everything. We want to trust him with our entire lives. And so Isabella is being brought here today to be dedicated. And what we're going to do is we're going to take her, and as God's representative, I am going to receive her and pray over her and dedicate her, give her to the Lord. And then, of course, the Lord will give her back to her parents to raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Before we do that, I would just like to challenge the parents in a couple of things. And that is, first of all, you are, according to the scriptures, to bring her up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:6 that we train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, or in this case, when she is old, she will not depart from it. And so it's your duty as Christian parents to teach her to come to salvation at an early age, and to teach her to think about the things of God, to bring her to church and let her grow in fellowship with God's people, and so that she would be able to fellowship with them and learn more about her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say to all of you that are here today that dedication does not save this child. Only an individual can be saved when they personally ask Jesus Christ into their heart to be their Lord and Savior. But what this does is it tells us that the parents are willing and wanting her to be saved and to be dedicated to the Lord at a young age. And that's our prayer for her, that she would learn to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior at a young age and then grow up serving him all the days of her life. And so I would just challenge you to do that. And I would also challenge you in the congregation to, as you remember Isabella, to pray for her and pray for God's blessing upon her life. She's like a little rose. She's got a rose on here this morning. Only God knows the possibilities that are wrapped up in this little life. She's like a rose just waiting to be opened, ready to bloom. And God has incredible possibilities and plans for her. And we look forward to finding out what those plans are and watch her blossom and develop in the kind of young lady God has plans for her to be. And so I'm going to take Isabella from you this morning. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord by his mother Hannah. He was brought to the temple where she gave him to Samuel and said, "You may take him. I dedicate him to serve you and serve in the temple all the days of his life." And so we're doing that today. I'm taking Isabella, and as a minister to God, representing him today, I am shown to be taking her from her parents, and we're going to give her to God in this act of dedication. Would you please join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Isabella. I thank you for this sweet child. Lord, the blessing that she is to her parents, the blessing that she is to her grandparents, the blessing that she is to you. Because, Lord, we know that you were blessed by children, and you blessed them in return. As when you were here upon earth, you took them upon your lap, and you held them, and you blessed them. And, Lord, today, even now, we offer Isabella to you. We give her back to you because we know that she was given from you. Lord, you formed her. And, Lord, we just want to dedicate her life to you, and I pray that she would grow up and she would, at an early age, receive you as her personal Savior, and that she would serve you all the days of her life. I pray, Lord, that you would just open up this life and that you would fulfill the plans that you have for her. I pray for her parents, that you would strengthen them in the ways of the Lord. Lord, that you would teach them, and as they learn from you, that they in turn would teach their children. Lord, that you would bless them with wisdom, that you would fill them with knowledge of yourself. Lord, that you would pour out your blessings upon them, that every need that they have would be met, and they would be able to take care of this child, Lord, and others. And so we give her to you in this act of dedication. We pray over her, asking your and invoking your blessing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so now we give Isabella back to you to raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Who's like her mom or dad? Yeah. God bless you. God bless you both. Let's give him a hand, shall we? Praise you. Thank you. It is always a great joy to be able to dedicate children to the Lord. Would you all turn in your Bibles today, please, one last time to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. This is the last message in this series of If My People. We have been taking apart 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, phrase by phrase, because we want to be able to meet the conditions that are required in this verse to have God's blessing and healing upon our land. We have discovered that this is not just a blanket prayer that anyone can pray and expect God to answer. There are conditions that need to be met. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. I know you've kind of been up and down, but let's stand one more time and read this verse together this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's all read together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Today we're going to look at the part of the verse where it says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. When we fulfill our responsibility, then God can hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Father, we ask your blessing. We invoke it upon this message today. I pray, Lord, that this would be your words and it would come from your heart. Lord, that we would have grace to be able to humble ourselves. And Lord, you tell us that when we humble ourselves, we receive grace. And so, Lord, we want to start that process so that you would give us grace today, that we would be humble and pray and seek your face and then repent and turn from our wicked ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The first requirement of God that we must fulfill is that of humbling ourselves. Prayer is beyond the point if we don't come humbly. We can do all the praying that we want, but if we don't come in an act of humility and if we don't come humbly before God, we might as well not even pray. Much is written about prayer, however, not much is said about the humbling process. I was at a minister seminar a couple of years back, and there was over 1,000 ministers in attendance. And the speaker at that seminar said, how many of you have ever preached or heard an entire message devoted to humbling yourself? And out of 1,000 ministers, there was only one minister that could raise his hand. I couldn't even raise my hand because I'd never preached a message totally on humbling yourself, and I had never heard one preached. Since then, I have preached on it a couple of times, so I could say that I've heard it, or I've done it at least now. But the process of humbling ourselves is a process that is not spoken about very often. One man said, when all is said and done about prayer, more is said than done. And that's no doubt true. And that goes for humbling ourselves too. More is said than done. I have a few overheads today. These are pictures that you have seen, especially the first couple.
You have seen these pictures, and it's not because I want to dwell upon this fact of these tragic events, but what I want you to stop and ask yourself right now is, what do you feel when you see those pictures? Until a few weeks ago, America felt secure. Who would have possibly thought that a few terrorists could kill more people than the attack on Pearl Harbor? And it was an attack not on our soldiers, not on our army, but on our civilians. Without warning, early September 11th, that Tuesday morning, Muslim terrorists flew a hijacked airliner into the number one tower of the World Trade Center in New York. 20 minutes later, another jet was flown into the number two tower. And then, meanwhile, another terrorist flew a hijacked jet into the Pentagon. What I hope that you feel, among all the emotions that run through you when you see these pictures, I hope you feel humbled. I hope you feel humbled to realize how weak and insignificant we really are. God says that we are to humble ourselves or he will humble us. And I'm not suggesting that this was God's humbling. All I'm saying is we need to feel some humility in these days. Even now, our security is not in sky marshals or in our militia. We are secure only as long as it is in the plan of God for us to be secure. Several decades ago, after one of the California earthquakes, Johnny Carson on The Tonight Show quipped, "The God is Dead rally scheduled for tonight has been canceled." Well, that line brought nervous laughter from the audience because they had just witnessed that very day the power of nature. They had witnessed God's handiwork, and they were unable to do anything. Mankind was unable to do anything at any time and in any place to stop it. There's a saying that Christians used to use. I think it's good for us to reflect upon. The phrase, "if God will, if God will." The Apostle James had some wise counsel for us. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know that what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I heard of an old saint who was one day busily engaged in whitewashing his picket fence. As he stroked his brush over the wood, he hummed a song of faith. He looked up to see a man, a well-dressed man, walking briskly by. "Good morning, sir," he said. "And where are you going so quickly today?" The walker answered brusquely, "To the bank." The old man replied, "You should say, if the Lord wills, I am going to the bank." The man stopped long enough to retort, "That's insane. I have a deposit to make. I'm going to the bank, and that's that." And he strode away angrily. He rounded a bend only to be accosted by two hold-up men. They robbed him and beat him savagely about the head. A bit later, the old painter friend looked up to see the man in the well-dressed suit, not walking briskly by now, but crawling down the sidewalk. "Where are you going now?" he asked. And the victim croaked, "To the hospital, Lord willing." Now, I honestly believe that many Christians today are praying. I believe that. Many Christians are praying. They probably are praying like they've never prayed before. However, our nation knows very little about humility. We know very little about how to humble ourselves. How many of you remember several decades ago, the Apollo 13 mission? Anybody remember that? Apollo 13, they were hopelessly, it appeared, lost in space. It didn't look like there was any way we were going to get our astronauts back safely to our shores. And you know what America began to do with those astronauts lost in space? They began to get on their knees and they began to pray and they began to seek God. The response was amazing. And really, if you consider all the events of that Apollo 13 mission, you would have to say it was a miracle. It was a miracle that they got back here. The miracle happened because America prayed. A large percentage of Americans were on their knees in intercession for that mission and for those astronauts. When Japan, probably a few less of you would remember this event, the attack on Pearl Harbor. 1941, America prayed. President Roosevelt addressed Congress in declaring war on the Axis powers and invoked by both God's name and mercy. You know, when we get in serious trouble, we pray, right? That's what people do. When they get in serious trouble, they pray. When we prosper, we tell God to mind his own business and stay out of our affairs. But when we get in trouble, we pray. And many scholars of the book of Revelation feel that the message of Jesus to the seven churches, and especially the church of Laodicea, has a dual application. Many feel that it was for the literal church at Laodicea, but it also has a double reference to the church today. And I happen to agree with those scholars. And listen to the words and the warning of the Savior in Revelation 3, 16 and 17. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And in verse 19, Jesus warned of refusal to humble ourselves before him. He said, whoever doesn't do this, I will rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so while we're engaging in prayer, let's not forget that there is something that has to come before prayer, and that is we have to humble ourselves. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's the first condition. Humble themselves. Learn how to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you, that he might exalt us in due season. But there will be no exaltation until there is first the humbling process. There has to be humility first. Humility. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. You know it's difficult to get Christians to pray? And there are a number of reasons why this is so. And I think probably the number one reason is because it's not entertainment. Far too many believers in our day want entertainment, not intercession. To get a crowd on Sunday night in most churches, there has to be some kind of entertainment because prayer is hard work. It's thoughtful. It takes thought. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. The sanctuary might be full on Sunday, not morning, but announce a prayer meeting. I'll just let that one go. I can remember when the saints gathered around the altar for prayer. I'm not too old, but I remember those days. Sunday nights, we would gather around the altar and we would pray. And we would not necessarily engage in chorus singing. Now, I'm not saying we didn't sing, but I'm saying we spent some time in intercessory prayer first. And then we might have sang some choruses. But that's basically gone in most of our churches. If we do have a prayer time on Sunday night, we come to the altar and we just continue singing and worship. But before we did that, we had quality time and quantity time with the Lord. It was common for folks to be in intercession after a service. I can remember getting home after midnight on Sunday nights because we had just stayed around the altar and we had prayed and we had sought God and we had interceded and we used an old term, praying through. We prayed until we got through to God, we got the answers that we wanted, And then we rejoiced with singing, and I remember especially gathering around the piano and singing till after the midnight hour. But Christians don't pray today. They don't pray because it's not entertainment. Christians don't pray because they don't see a need to pray. But what a difference when Christians do see the need and do pray. If my people, his by virtue of Calvary and this present covenant, which are called by my name, careful, much is required there. We looked at that last week. Shall humble themselves and pray. Two things are happening with evening services. Number one, they are disappearing altogether. And number two, if they do exist, they are getting shorter and shorter. Do you know that movies are getting longer and longer? The average new movie release is over 2 hours and 8 minutes. If a baseball game goes into extra innings, we rejoice. We're getting more for our money. We're getting more for our dollar. We're thrilled. If the church service goes longer than an hour and a half. Now, I know that there needs to be some structure, especially on Sunday mornings. There needs to be some structure and some kind of time limit. But whatever happened to just letting the Spirit of God flow? The average Pentecostal church now thinks little. We think little of singing choruses for 30 to 45 minutes. Do we pray for 30 to 45 minutes? The sight of men and women on their faces before God, draped over the altar in broken intercession, cries and supplications of God's people being lifted even for hours, these are all things of the past. And yet, I was just thinking, yesterday we were at a seminar and the speaker brought this home. When he said, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You know, my house shall not be called a house of praise and worship. The power that the church needs today is not in praise and worship. The power that the church needs is not even in preaching. The power of the church comes through prayer. If my people will humble themselves and pray, that's where the power will come from. You know, it's the way we used to pray. It's the way we used to pray when moral breakdowns were rare. It's the way we used to pray when our children followed us in their devotion to God. It's the way we used to pray when America at least made an attempt at morality. It was the way we used to pray when we had preachers instead of counselors in the pulpit. It's the way we used to pray when the church was still making an impact on the way people lived. God's people just don't know how to pray as we once did. If my people pray and seek my face, Jesus often reminded his followers, if you love me, keep my commandments. Many people don't even know what the commandments are, let alone keep them in their personal lives. There must be a turnaround following conversion, a change of life's priorities. Before we surrender to Christ, we walk toward the darkness. Now with his life empowering us, we walk toward the light. It's an about face. It's a complete turning. We begin to walk toward the light of his countenance. We seek his face. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I like this next phrase. It says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. How it must have thrilled the pastoral heart of Paul to realize that the church in Corinth was a living testimony to the grace of God. The apostle testified in writing that some of these saints had been, in the past tense, they had been fornicators. Some had been thieves. Some had been adulterers. Some had been covetous. But notice, it was all in the past tense. It says now, in this present time, presently, they are washed, they are sanctified, and they are justified. They were living new lives in Christ. Paul wrote, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. These things are passed away. They're not are passing away. These things are become new, not they will become new. They are passed away and they are new. There's a definite transition from was to is when a person accepts Christ as his Lord and Savior. All too often today, people claim to be converted. And then they go to their pastor or their counselor to get some kind of license to continue their sinning. Their testimony is that they don't do those sinful things they used to do as often anymore. In fact, a man rose in a revival to witness, "Before I was saved, I drank, caroused, chased women, gambled, and used drugs. Now I've given up nearly all of that." God's conditional message is 2 Chronicles 7:14 clearly eliminates hanging on to any of the old man, any of the old life. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." My prayer is that we would all be able to say with the psalmist, Psalm 27 and verse 8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek." If I put out this condition to you today and I say that we need to seek the face of the Lord, can you say, "My heart agrees with that"? My heart says amen to that, Pastor. My heart says, "Lord, thy face will I seek." Amen. Revelation 4 teaches that we were created to bring God pleasure. Think it through. God was not created to make us happy. We were created to make him happy. Do we please God? We do if we have a heart for missions around the world. For this great task, we need to seek the Lord's strength and his face and be able to see in his face the compassion for a lost and dying world. 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." How often do we seek his face? Continually. Psalm 105, verse 4, similarly says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore." We please God if we give more time and credence to the word and its declaration. And we give time and credence to prayer more than singing. When the word of the Lord came to Daniel, he said, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." We please God if we are raising a new generation of seekers after God. Oh, that it could be said of this generation. As it said in Psalm 24 and verse 6, "This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face." Boy, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if this generation, I mean, we got all these titles for these generations. I don't even know what they are anymore. I lose track. Are we on Generation X? Wouldn't it be great if we could say Generation X is the generation, this is the generation that sought the face of God? "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves," that's the first requirement. "And pray," that's the second. "And seek my face." We praise God, we bring pleasure to God if we are living holy and righteous lives. You know, God has a way of getting us to seek his face if we're not. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." God says, if you're not going to seek my face, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go off to heaven, or I'm going to go off and I'm just going to hide myself. I'm not going to manifest myself to them. And then I'm going to allow affliction to come on them. And when the affliction comes, they're going to start seeking me. They're going to start searching for me. So you know what? We have a choice. We can either seek the face of God now while he can be found, or we can just go on living in pleasure in our own pursuits, living selfish lives, and have God turn his back upon us and let affliction come upon us. That's the choice. Either way, we're going to seek the face of God. We can do it willingly, or we can wait until affliction comes upon us. I don't know about you. I'd rather do it now. I'd rather do it willingly, to seek him while he can be found. Our job is to bring pleasure to God. We should have a great interest in pleasing God and disturbing hell. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is written to those who seek God's face and who, last of all, turn from their wicked ways. Does America have wicked ways? We do, while we abort millions of unborn lives under the guise of personal freedom. We do when we flaunt homosexuality, sodomy, before God and the whole world. We do when we abandon our wives and husbands in order to swap for another. We do when we worship before the goddess of sexuality. We do when we abandon the house of God, making a mockery of the commandment to keep his day holy. We do when we fail to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. We do when the professing church remains prayerless and indifferent. And the list could go on and on and on. But perhaps, if we could take 2 Chronicles 7:14 seriously for a change, every part of that verse, if we take every part of that verse seriously, perhaps then God would hear, forgive our sin, and heal our land. God help us, lest we strike out in this our only time at bat. There are four things that we need to do. We need to humble ourselves, we need to pray, we need to seek God's face, and we need to turn from our wicked ways. Could I have four volunteers very quickly here this morning? Come on, Matt and Ryan, you four. Four things that we need to do. They're going to illustrate it for you this morning. Number one, Matt, I want you to get on your knees. There's something about getting on your knees that is humbling. When we want to seek God and pray, I think the thing that we should do is get on our knees before God. Kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Ryan, get on your knees. Humble yourself and pray. There you go, pray. On your knees, Mark. Humble yourself, pray, seek God's face. Look with your face up to heaven. Well, your hands are, there you go. And Aaron, turn from your wicked ways. These things kind of go together, these first three. But when we're done humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face, the result of that is we will turn from our wicked ways, we'll turn in the other direction, and we'll head home. These four things are really not that difficult. I think you could learn all four of these things this morning. How many of you think you could? All right? What's this?
Humble.
Humble. What's this?
Pray.
Pray. What's this?
Pray.
What's this?
Turn.
That's the call that God wants us to do. And God says, if we do that, if my people, by the covenant of Calvary, the grace that was poured out there, if my people who are called by my name, remember all the names of God, use those in our prayers. Well, if we are called by the name of God, shall humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, then we can expect the promise to God of God to forgive our sin and to heal our land. But not before. Not before. These four conditions need to be met. Let's say them again so you remember.
Humble,
pray,
seek,
turn. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Don't forget the first part of humbling, being humble before God. And that's why I say we cannot claim 2 Chronicles 7:14 by right. We don't claim it by right. We humbly beseech it by the grace and mercy of God. I want to ask today how many would commit yourself to do those four things. Humble yourselves, pray, seek God's face, and as God reveals wickedness in your life, that you would turn from it. Repent. Could I see your hands? Amen. Some of you already have them up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, you see these hands today. And you know the heart. I hope, Lord, that our hearts are humble and right before you and not just raising our hands as an outward expression, but may it be an inward commitment today.
Lord, help us to humble ourselves so that you don't have to humble us. Help us, Lord, to really pray. Give us a desire to pray. And Lord, while we're praying, that our goal would be to seek you, to seek your face, that we would walk toward the light of your countenance. And then, Lord, that we would turn from our wicked ways. Lord, that each of us would begin this process. Lord, we cannot expect our nation to do that unless we first, as your people, do it. And the sense of this verse is, if my people do this, then you will forgive and you will heal. And so, Lord, today we've sung so much about grace. We've talked about grace. I pray that grace would be a reality. The desire and power to do this, your will, would be evident in those that raise their hands. It'd be evident in their lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I would just encourage you to come, because I would like to spend some time at the altars tonight. I know Pastor Craig is preaching, and we'll give him all the time he needs, but I'm sure he wouldn't object to people spending some time at the altars. I want us to really pray. You know, it's something that I can see has been lacking in my own life as well. I want us to do some real praying, some real intercession. And so I'm asking you to join us this evening. Would you join us for a time of intercession? Praise the Lord. Mike Lath, would you please dismiss us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord, for this powerful message. It's about to be a thing of our world. We see people of other religions praying and seeking their God. Help us to understand that this is maybe a learning lesson for us, that we need to seek you.